In our study of verse 6, we have noted a few points. All of the first session were subpoints attached to point 7 of our study. And let me go back to the beginning here where we noted verse 6 in its corrected translation. The way of thinking of the flesh is death, but the way of thinking of the Holy Spirit is life and prosperity. The way of thinking is used twice. It's in the noun form. Phronema is the word. And we noted the way of thinking for the sinful nature. We noted that it leads to the sin unto death. There are 8 categories of death that we observed, 8 categories in Scripture. And then we analyzed the problem that we each have with a resident sinful nature in the cell structure of our bodies. And we noted that under point 7, and we went through several subpoints all the way down to subpoint Q. Now we're ready for point 8. The alternative in this battle of thought patterns is introduced next in verse 6 by the post-positive conjunction DE. That's DE, and it is translated because. This conjunction connects two antithetical clauses showing a contrast between two thought patterns, that of the sinful nature versus that of the Holy Spirit. This is followed by a second use of the noun phronema. We noted it first session. P-H-R-O-N-E-M-A, phronema. It means a way of thinking. It emphasizes the content of what is in one's inventory of ideas. And so we see its second use here in the last half of verse 6. Point 9. This way of thinking is associated with the Holy Spirit. We see two pneuma. T-O-U plus P-N-E-U-M-A. Two pneuma. Of the Holy Spirit. For the way of thinking, behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle are facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. For the way of thinking from the source of the sinful nature is carnal death leading to the sin unto death. But the way of thinking from the source of the Holy Spirit is. Now what is the payoff here? What have we earned by functioning under a lifestyle dictated by the sinful nature? We have earned status quo carnality leading to the sin unto death. And that's your first choice. The second choice is noted here in the second half. The way of thinking of the Holy Spirit leads to what? Zoe plus Irene. Z-O-E plus E-I-R-E-N-E. And that is life and prosperity is the way we're going to translate it, but you have peace in your Bible. And because you have peace, we have to study that when we get to it. But life comes before peace, so that's what we'll note first. Point 10. This life is said to have its source in the Holy Spirit, therefore it refers to the sophisticated spiritual life. The Holy Spirit indwells your body, fills your soul when you're current on rebound, and leads you in the development of a thought process based on the eternal Logos. This is a total spiritual concept. Therefore, the life being referred to here is a spiritual life. Status quo spirituality, which advances to a high level. And this level is sophisticated. The sophisticated spiritual life. It is characterized by the adult believer who has spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, or is in spiritual maturity. When you realize your personal sense of destiny is connected to Christ, the Word of God, and the eternal Logos, when you understand that you are in a system designed to glorify God and magnify the Word, that He keeps you alive for that purpose, then your destiny is attached to these things, not what you plan to do with your life. Children, often as they approach graduation from high school, will be asked, what do you plan to do with your life? If you go to college, what do you plan to study? And then what are you going to do? And then beauty contestants often ask, if you were king or queen for a day, what would you do? Well, I would have world peace, they'd say. But they never tell us how they're going to have world peace, not being Christ, of course. If Christ were asked that question, well, I plan to have world peace, then you could follow up by saying, how do you plan to bring about world peace? He said, well, first of all, I plan to kick shins and take names at the Battle of Armageddon. And I'm going to solve that problem. Then I'm going to inaugurate the millennial reign, at which time I will be a benevolent dictator. It will be my policy or no policy, my way or the highway. And I plan to run it a tight ship for 1,000 years. And I will pull this off at a future date. I'm keeping a secret from you. And that'd be the proper answer. But when you ask a sweet young airhead what she plans to do with her life, well, I plan to bring about world peace. I'm going to solve world hunger. And, of course, we know U-Hauls are the way to solve world hunger. You move people out of the desert where there's not any food. That's the way you solve world hunger. And you don't take food to the desert. You move people out of the desert where the food is. And that's how you solve that problem. But if a sweet young thing, air-headed beauty contestant said that, of course, you would not win Miss Congeniality. These are the kinds of responses a person would come up with. But there is only one right answer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't care what the details are along the trail. Your mission and your objective is ultimate sanctification, glorification of Christ, magnification of the Word. These are your objectives. That's what you work toward. No matter what comes along the way, you orient and adjust to that as a part of the system of getting there. Therefore, when you have problems, when you have difficulties, when there are exigencies, pain, misery, or what have you, it is a part of an overall system designed to carry you to the ultimate objective, which is to glorify Christ, magnify the Word, and achieve experiential sanctification. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no other way to analyze it. That is a personal sense of destiny. And you have spiritual self-esteem at that point. The people can say things to you, it doesn't matter. They are inconsequential people. They are bloviated analyses of your lifestyle and behavior pattern, coming to church three times a week. You must be a religious freak, a Jesus freak, all of these kinds. Doesn't matter to you. I've been through that. I guess you have too. People have preconceived opinions about anyone involved in religion, especially Christianity today. The general public's view of what Christianity is about is formed by Sunday morning television. And therefore, if you're involved in Christianity, they think that's what you do. Sometimes it's an advantage in some strange logical way for them to think that. Because usually they just leave you alone. You don't have to put up with it. But that is different here. And I think you all know that, or you wouldn't come back. It's far too boring. But your lifestyle, your spiritual self-esteem says, I know who I am and what I am doing. And I have a mission, and I will accomplish it. Under the power of the Spirit, of course. And when you acquire enough doctrine, you become spiritually autonomous. And through spiritual autonomy, you are able to solve all of your problems. You move down the trail long enough to acquire a little wisdom. You know the problem-solving devices to use in certain situations. You know that the grace of God is going to assist you and protect you and lead you. And you understand these things, and therefore you can resolve your own problems. You don't need any counseling. And therefore, that's spiritual autonomy. And then spiritual maturity is where you are doctrinally invincible. There's nothing this life can offer you that you can't handle with what's in your stream of consciousness and in your neural pathways. And because of that, you become a candidate for the concept of evidence testing. And that's, of course, another story, but only the spiritually mature can do that. So this is the life concept. That's the spiritual life being referenced here. You have to have capacity for that. 11. This level of doctrinal knowledge results in the development of self-confidence. I mentioned that a moment ago under spiritual self-esteem. There is the development of personal spiritual independence. I referred to that a moment ago as spiritual autonomy. And finally, there is the development of spiritual invincibility. I mentioned that a moment ago as a part of spiritual maturity. and you are able to fight efficiently in the angelic conflict and in the spiritual warfare at each level of this sophisticated spiritual life. The Holy Spirit takes you to that level. You have the power of thought to execute the Christian way of life in all of these areas and to move forward while doing so. That is the sophisticated spiritual life. It takes capacity. Point 12. This level of the spiritual life reflects great capacity for gratitude. Most people won't whine when things go wrongly. Evelyn. She checks my grammar. People want to whine when things go wrongly in their lives, but there's no place for it. There's no place for it in the Christian walk. Why? Because when you have spiritual self-esteem and a personal sense of destiny, everything that happens in your life you understand to be a part of the Christian walk. You are to resolve that with doctrine. You are to see the grace and power of God work in your life. You are not to whine about it. You're a first-generation Exodus Jew when you do that. When you handle it with the Word of God, you are a second-generation Exodus Jew. You move forward to the ultimate objective. So this level of the spiritual life reflects great capacity for gratitude, as we recently documented with the gratitude gauge. And so when you move that gauge up to a personal sense of destiny, then you have spiritual self-esteem. And this develops into personal love for God the Father, and ultimately the tandem problem-solving device, unconditional love for all mankind. You cannot deal with the people in this life unless you love God personally. They're more than we can bear. I'm telling you, there's some knuckleheads out there, and we're probably included in spades there. Nevertheless, other folks don't have this problem-solving device to deal with us, and we do have it to deal with them. And so these things here become very, very important in dealing with life. You don't have capacity for life unless you can function in these two areas here. Personal love for God, which comes from knowledge of doctrine. Unconditional love for mankind, which is motivated by personal love for God. And then you begin to share the happiness of God and become occupied with Christ. You've made it to the high ground when that occurs. And this is an area of continuous gratitude over here. So that when you sin, you know you're to rebound, you regain the filling, and then you resume your spiritual life over here in the sophisticated section. That, of course, assuming you didn't stay gone too long. So this level of the spiritual life reflects great capacity for gratitude, which we've recently documented with the gratitude gauge. It begins with one's personal sense of destiny and maxes out at occupation with Christ. Everything can be evaluated in some fashion with Jesus Christ as the subject. You can just bring Him right into the discussion, right into the analysis, and somewhere, somehow, some way, He is going to be a dominant concept involving that thing. Who should I marry? There's one for you. Who should I marry? Well, all right, fine. Is she pretty? Does she dress in those fine threads? Does she look good when she leaves the house? Does she smell good? And a good personality? Yes. Yes, Pastor, all of those things. Well, what about her soul? Is she a believer? I don't know. Put on the magic glasses. She may look like an iguana when you put the glasses on. You don't want that. And you don't want anybody that functions with just seven neurons either. And a lot of those sweet, pretty young things only have seven functional neurons. As the reading on one's gratitude gauge goes up, there is a simultaneous increase in one's capacity for life. Without gratitude, there's no capacity for life. It's always somebody else's fault. I'm not getting what's due me. The world owes me a living. Those people over there are wrong. I'm being put upon. Wham. And that's what happens when you spend your life down in here. Rock and roll down in here. And you develop gratitude, you begin to appreciate what God does for you. And when all things seem to be going wrongly, then the power of the Word of God can come into your thought process and you can resolve these issues and have gratitude that you have problem-solving devices. Gratitude, therefore, is a way by which we can measure our capacity for life. And you can see that on the board. And so as the reading on your gratitude gauge goes up, there is a simultaneous increase in your capacity for life. 14. Capacity for life maxes out when the believer places his entire life emphasis on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How many are there? We say, well, I don't think I'm that. Well, that's because you haven't maxed out yet. You're not to be discouraged. You're to continue to stay down here in grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. That's where your spiritual growth occurs down here. And this is where your spiritual life gets its impetus and motivates and encourages and causes this to continue to move upward. And so as you have doctrinal orientation to life, then you begin to move toward that ultimate objective of occupation with Christ. And when you get to the point where you think Christ in all of these areas, that is when you have spiritual, sophisticated function. And He, therefore, becomes the one that gives you the maxed out capacity for life. He's your best friend and He is your role model. 15. Once the stream of consciousness has stored maximum doctrine in the neural network, the believer attains spiritual maturity. There's a certain level of doctrinal truth which God recognizes as being enough to provide the believer with escrow blessings. It does not imply that you know all that is knowable, that you know the Bible backwards and forwards and all of its various implications. There's one correct translation of any given passage, but there may be multiple applications from any given passage. Do you know all applications from every principle of every exegesis you've ever heard? Have you heard the entire Bible exegeted? Well, we don't live long enough for that. But there's a level of spiritual growth where God says this person has the capacity for escrow blessings. This person can fight the battle in the angelic conflict and win. This person, therefore, is spiritually mature and I can bless and honor him. This is a warrior ready to do battle. Boot camp is over. The hornada is done. Now we move into the real battles. Now we're getting ready for evidence testing, this kind of thing. And so once the stream of consciousness has stored maximum doctrine in the neural network, the believer attains spiritual maturity. 16. This is also classified as experiential sanctification or our illustration, arrival in Santa Fe. 17. This is the place where escrow blessings in time are conveyed to the believers plus R. The job of justice is to bless righteousness. Now, if that is true, why don't we get our escrow blessings at the moment of our salvation? Well, you do get your escrow blessings. They are assigned to you actually in eternity past, but they become, your name goes on them at the moment of faith alone and Christ alone for you. At that moment, your escrow blessings are placed in an escrow. Your future blessings for time are placed in escrow. And Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. And they remain in heaven, we'll note this in a minute, until you reach spiritual maturity or you get capacity righteousness. Then justice really doesn't impute these. They've already been imputed to your plus R at the moment of your salvation. But they are conveyed to you at the moment of experiential sanctification. Now we want to note this concept. Because you see, the job of justice is to bless righteousness. And you say, well, why don't I get my blessings right away? No capacity righteousness. That's the subject of this passage here. When you get the capacity for it, then they're transferred to you. They already have your name on it. They've already been imputed. But you get them when you get the capacity, when you fulfill the escrow. So we want to look at that for a moment. The mature believer's capacity righteousness qualifies him to receive the blessings that God imputed to him in eternity past. Point 19. At salvation, these blessings were historically imputed to the believer, but they remain in escrow until capacity righteousness allows their conveyance to take place. So they remain in escrow. Now, I don't really want to teach escrow blessings at this point, but I will take 2 minutes. An escrow is an account where there is a grantor and a grantee. And the grantor says, I'm going to give you, Mr. Grantee, some stuff. But you have to fulfill a condition before you can get your stuff. And so the stuff is going to be placed in an escrow. An escrow account, and attached to that escrow is a condition. And it could be more than one. It could be conditions. And there is an escrow officer who is to keep up with the fulfillment of the conditions. And it is the duty of the escrow officer to take whatever is in this escrow account and transfer it to the owner, the grantee, when the conditions are fulfilled. Now, if these conditions are never fulfilled, then what's in the escrow, although it belongs to the grantee legally, he can't receive the transfer of the contents until the conditions are fulfilled. If the conditions are never fulfilled, he never gets the transfer. Therefore, when you die and go to heaven as a lowlife, you will have a resurrection body. It will not have a sinful nature, but you will be naked for all eternity because you didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Therefore, you may go to the Hall of Records, and you can go to the computer banks there, and you can punch in your name. No numbers in heaven, your name. And up on the screen will pop your file. And go to row 9 skillion, shelf 59, and you can get a picture of this. And you go back into the records and you haul it off the shelf, and there's page after page after page of stuff that belongs to you that you never got and never will get. Now, the reason I told you that is so you can understand what an escrow is about. You have to fulfill the conditions. And so we can document this from Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's believers, with every spiritual blessing, escrow blessings in time and in eternity, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. That's the depository. The stuff is in an escrow in the depository. In Christ. Therefore, that makes Jesus Christ the escrow officer or the depositary. Change the O to an A and you got the guy who supervises. The depository is the vault. The depositary is the officer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, escrow blessings in time and in eternity, with every spiritual blessing, both categories, in the heavenly places, that's the depository, in Christ, escrow officer for the depositary. Verse 4, just as He chose or elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Ultimate sanctification. Now, what therefore is the qualification for release of the escrow? It is getting to spiritual maturity, capacity, righteousness. That is the requirement for the release. Point 20. In Greek grammar, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So you can figure out, although when things occur simultaneously in eternity past, you can figure out the logical order by the Greek grammar. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. 21. The main verb in these two verses is the word election or eklego found in verse 4. Just as He elected us in Him before the foundation of the world. So when did our election occur in the mind of God? It occurred before the creation of the universe. So the main verb is election, found in verse 4. The aorist participle is the verb has blessed, eulogeo, found in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That is your aorist participle. it occurs before the action of the main verb, which is election. When did election occur? In eternity past, because it says here it occurred before the foundation of the world or before the creation of the universe. Thus, point 22. God the Father created an escrow of blessings for every person whom He elected, both of which occurred before the foundation of the world. This is God's doings, not ours. God knows in eternity past all that is knowable. And He knew in eternity past whom He would elect. That does not mean in any stretch of the imagination that He influenced who would be elected. The elect are those who believe in Christ. God in eternity past knew who those would be. That's called foreknowledge. And therefore, He was free to say, I will elect those who believe in Christ. I will leave in just condemnation all those who do not. So God the Father created an escrow of blessings for every person whom He elected, both of which occurred before the foundation of the world. 23. Although all believers have an escrow account under the supervision of Jesus Christ as escrow officer, only the few will ever receive the conveyance of its contents. Although all believers have an escrow account under the supervision of Jesus Christ as escrow officer. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Only the few will ever receive the conveyance of its contents. To Nekonti, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Only the winner, only the person who makes experiential sanctification gets the blessings. There is no equality in heaven. There are plenty. I don't want to teach all of this again. I've already done it three or four times. But I can take you to many passages that say that those who are losers in time receive no rewards in eternity. And there's a lot of Protestant denominations who take reward passages and loss of rewards and interpret that as being loss of salvation. We're talking loss of rewards here. We're talking no conveyance of the escrow here. And therefore, what is it that enables one person to receive the conveyance and another not? Capacity, righteousness, knowledge of the Word of God, fulfilling the mandate, a growing grace, and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Although all believers have an escrow account under the supervision of Christ, only the few will ever receive the conveyance of its contents. 24. Fulfillment of the conditions of the escrow are required before conveyance may be executed. Fulfillment of the conditions of the escrow are required before conveyance may be executed. And fulfillment demands that the believer advance to spiritual maturity in time. You can't pray your dead relatives' escrow blessings in eternity. You can't light enough candles. That's a whole new religion. I never thought of that. We could crank up an entirely new religion here. Faith alone in Christ alone and eternal security. We believe that as until the day we die. But how about the fact that Uncle Fred was just a lowlife? And we know the way he lived, he will never receive his escrow blessings in eternity. And he never had anything to show for living here and now. He was a lowlife. However, we can get us a candle concession. We can sell candles. We can sell a bunch. We can teach a bunch of hand jive and mantras, and we can gin up Uncle Fred some blessings in eternity. We could develop a whole new religion on that concept, but we're not, because once you're done, you're done. You either have it or you don't, because time is the place that you're to become a winner in the angelic conflict. And so fulfillment of the conditions of the escrow are required before conveyance may be executed, and fulfillment demands that the believer advance to spiritual maturity in time. 25. The grace of God has imputed a portfolio of invisible assets which enables the believer to make that required advance. That's why you're left here. That's why you're given 40 things. That's why you have the power of the Holy Spirit and a recovery system, so you can resume your spiritual life when you fail, and so you can... And there is no other way to get around this. The Scriptures are replete in examples, and I've given them to you constantly. I can't teach every doctrine every time I come in here. I'm frustrated by the wrinkled brows, like, where are you getting this? I've taught it 100 times. So we move on. 25. The grace of God has imputed a portfolio of invisible assets, which enables the believer to make the required advance. 26. Most believers will fail to utilize these assets and thus will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ as losers. That is the subject, really, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. There's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble going up in smoke. There are going to be a few people with gold, silver, and precious stones that will survive the fire. There is loss of reward seen in that passage. Who gets the reward? Those with gold, silver, and precious stones. We might look at our little drawing this way. The production here is gold, silver, and precious stones. Over here, wood, hay, and stubble. This burns, this doesn't. This brings reward, this does not. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 3, as well as many other passages, but I point that one out to you because both sides of the ledger are discussed in that passage. So most believers will fail to utilize these assets and thus will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ as losers. 27. They will have a resurrection body and they will have eternal life, and it will be minus the sinful nature. That's not a bad deal there. Eternal life, resurrection body, no sinful nature. They'll be happy as punch there. But 28, because of their negative volition in time, they will remain naked for all eternity. Now, I don't know how many of you are real modest. Modesty is a virtue. But you need to take your modesty over into the eternal state. If you don't want to parade around naked for all eternity, you can't take your clothes with you, then you better get with this program. And you can dress yourself up here and you've done a fine job today. But you can't. There are no facades in heaven. There will be a uniform of glory provided by the Lord Himself at the judgment seat of Christ as a part of your escrow blessings in eternity, or there won't be. And you don't, there's no rental facility. You can't rent a tux in heaven. 29. They may visit the Eternal Records Center in the temple to view a printout of their eternal escrow. They'll be able to do that. But having failed to fulfill its conditions, they will never receive the conveyance of these rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, compared with Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You can visit, you can see what you have in your name, but don't have physically as a part of your modus operandi. Point 30. A few believers will maximize their assets and thus will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ as winners. Tonaconti is the way John refers to the winner. The one who made experiential sanctification, the one who received the conveyance of escrow blessings in time, the ones who made it to Santa Fe are called Tonaconti by the Apostle John in Revelation 2 and 3, verse 31, point 31. These will qualify to receive their investiture into the new order of chivalry. They will enter into the status of an elite corps of royal aristocrats possessing great power, authority, and privilege. You will rule nations in the millennial reign of Christ. And you will be a part of His administrative leadership for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. An investiture into a new order of chivalry, which means the higher echelons of royalty, a coat of arms. You will enter into the status of an elite corps of royal aristocrats. You run the show. You will possess great power, it's delegated, great authority, it's plenipotentiary, and great privilege in abundance, exceeding anything you can think or imagine. This, then, is the heritage of the privileged class. And the believer who makes it to Santa Fe is among the privileged class. That's the motivation among many, but that is a very definite motivation revealed in Scripture. Do you want to serve Christ? Do you want to honor the Word? Do you want to make the advance? Do you want to see true prosperity in your life occur? Spiritual prosperity exceeding anything you could imagine? Be motivated by the concept God's desire is to bless you, because that is the objective for justice. Justice must bless righteousness. And it's already happened for each of us. The conveyance of the contents is dependent upon capacity righteousness. Do we make it or do we don't? Depends on your volition. Some qualify to receive the investiture, some don't. 32. These believers will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ throughout the entire millennium and forever in the eternal state. We'll be honored royalty from now on. Think of it. Think of all the things the world has to offer. Think of the goals and ambitions that you have and hope to achieve before you die. There are so many roadblocks away from that. It's that closing door marked Nevermore, Johnny Mercer. Days of Wine and Roses. Have all of these dreams, all of these visions. One of the problem-solving devices of our day, you know, if you don't have anything in your soul, visualize something. And it's always something you want, something good happening. Nobody ever says, visualize something bad. Visualize disaster. And when disaster comes, I don't want to visualize this. We visualize lovely things. And when you can't think, you must visualize. There's a lot of demonism involved in that, of course. We won't get into that. But there is no visualization here. It's absolute fact. It's indicative mood. It says in the Scripture that it is a biblical historical fact. These things will occur. You can count on them occurring. You know they will occur. So the believer, therefore, should be motivated by these things to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing like running the show. And it is a motivation. Romans 8:6 in corrected and expanded translation. For the way of thinking, meaning behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyles developed under facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, for the way of thinking from the source of the sinful nature is death. It begins at carnal death, and that leads ultimately uncorrected to the sin unto death. But the way of thinking, behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle developed under facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, but the way of thinking from the source of the Holy Spirit is capacity for life and prosperity. 33. The final word in the verse is a noun, eirene. E-I-R-E-N-E. Eirene. And it may be translated peace, as you have in your Bibles. It also may be translated harmony, or better for this context, prosperity. We don't have the time to analyze our prosperity today, so we'll take that subject up on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the honor and privilege of studying the eternal Logos. We're grateful to you for having provided for us so much motivation within the content of the Logos. For we can develop a way of thinking under the power of the Holy Spirit, utilizing biblical truth to motivate and encourage us for an advance that is exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think in the rewards that it holds in store. We thank you for all of the grace you have provided, enabling us to continue this advance, a means of recovery, a means of advance, a means of problem solving. All of these things available to us so that we might glorify Christ and magnify your word. Constantly encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing? Spirit enabled cute wheel drive. The quality of recall make an attempt. Not under the spirit of the Lord. It is double. Down here, stand on the other side. I want you to do good work today. Patience for good work. Be divided. Let's go on. Very same thing. One, Holy Spirit is action. That is the is action. Exactly the way it is. But it's not filled with the good and his word. Get it right. Anything being done. Make up their own room. Well, I'm about to do it. That's made up for themselves. Make up. Well, the person I did it for, that's enough. All of the athlete erroneous to whether and he said, you will be through the power of the Spirit. All of us, through my grace, Christ on the cross. All we can do then is our spirit enabled to wheel tracks of our world and the world not lay out. All the world not going to carry out the that is your track of right. The theology
blazes that. For application, if you remember, application that wheel track. So where do you, like conduit, God? If you honor you, who and all of these things. Without the Holy Spirit, power, missional desire, without the objective. Sent carry out the wheel track. System, it for the simple thing. All you can do is you can do the conduit or the conduit. Power is going to run. Little switch. You know, you have a but you have a click to and here is the hope. Is the old sin? And it turns out to be undo it. Which then whoever is born out spirit. Cosmic life. Power. And you do. Power of the Holy Life. Power. 21. Known or unknown. Flying otherwise. We're digging down. What? No unknown with 22. Ever is not the known soul. Listen. Is not on the soul between the holy most spiritual nature. It is a power sword. Or the light and you through Bible doctrine, through wheel track, and goes along with and pop. Now, a desperate situation. You can't relax. You the doctrine I need. I understand all. You can't. There's not a vacation
every day of your life to understand from either the sinful or the struggle of the whole. You're not the master. You're for the soul back and status quo. You're in status quo. Submit to who's 23. Through that volition, control. Volition determines which is in control. Volition independent. The conscious mind tracks must decide to do it. If two extent, once you honor bound to say get back to filling you fill the spirit. That the God any way is to if you say no carnality now control go only way to well that is this whole principle of a root. There's a loophole. Footnote. Alone to God alone. And is the only one recognized by thee. Put the whole power to move. It's true that volition one volition never act believe is able we on tracks. Volition is an acts of right. Volition is divine given to the whole. The resultant act must be given 26. The sinful nature weakened volition using when believers intimidated tracks 27. So resistance the believer short. It is impossible to use otherwise cover prolonged recovery unless the believer can facilitate this possible unless the two power up require and facilitate. Evening, I'll review time for the take a moment here. The first assault, 7 verses 5-7.
what I do, way out of me, because I resolve.